So before we turn to the Word, let's pray that the Lord's Word might be a blessing to us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is our joy. And we would ask that that might be at the focal point of this message, and that we might respond in kind so that you would be praised as those who know the blessing of belonging to Christ and being followers of His. And so we pray that your Spirit, who inspired the Word, may also illumine our hearts unto your praise. And we'd ask that you'd hear us in Christ's name. Amen. We'll start our reading this evening from the Word of God at Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 19. And then we'll also consider Lord's Day 12 and question 31 this afternoon. Hebrews 13, 7 through 19. That's a passage I was saying to our family. We tend to have a tradition that we read whatever it is that we're going to be focusing on at night during our lunchtime. And so we were thinking about how this is a passage that I've often used over the years, especially when you're doing installation, or if you're talking about the Reformation and you're trying to recall to people's minds or encourage people to remember their past, their spiritual heritage. It's a classic passage for that. So we're using it this afternoon to shed light on our confession about Jesus Christ, whose title that way means anointed. But we're going to take a moment to read from there first then, and then look at Lord's Day 12 as well. So here's what God's Word says to us from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 19. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. We thank God for his Word. Let's follow along as I take a moment to read from question 31 of Lord's Day 12. We'll focus on question 32, the Lord willing, next time we get together, next Sunday night. But here is what question 31 asks and answers. Or at least we have question 31 and then the answer to it. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he's been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. We do thank the Lord for his Word and the truths thereof, and pray it may be a blessing for us to have those truths ministered to us this afternoon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes our boys and girls ask the question, what do you want, or get asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? And sometimes the answer that is given, well, I just want to be like my dad, or I want to be like my mother. I want to be what they're like, I want to do what they do. And that's not a bad answer, that can be a very good answer. Especially when the reason that they want to follow in the steps of their parents is that they want to be like them in the Christian ways, in the Christian heritage that they have been teaching them over the years, that their parents have been teaching them. One of the lessons of history that we can learn, and what we learn from, which is a good thing, because oftentimes history is something that people think because it's in the past, it's irrelevant. What we learn from the history from the lessons of history is that, especially when we think back at the times of the Reformation and we think about ourselves being a Reformed church, and that not meaning so much that even though our character is to be reformed, but it's that mentality, of course, of the church turning back to the apostolic teachings of the gospel. And what we can learn from the times of that Reformation is that those were times that were worthy of remembrance. Those were people who spoke the word of God to us. It's worthy of remembrance in the spirit of our passage here, right? Where that's the calling we have, that we are to remember our leaders who spoke the word of God to us. You could look really at verses 7 and 17, kind of see it as a bracket, where on the one hand it's talking to us about how we are to remember those who have gone the way before us as leaders. Don't forget them. But then also to be obedient to your leaders who are presently in place, and don't make life miserable for them, but submit to them in all things lawful. While you're thinking in terms of this present and this past, with the idea that Jesus Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's really what should be holding in common both those who have passed on and those who are present. It's probably that mentality that when you go to various churches, it's true here, it's true in, I think every church I served, where you know, there'll be pictures on the walls of former pastors that they've had. Because why? Because the church doesn't want to forget its spiritual past and the measure to which, you know, those who served in some of these special capacities were able to be of spiritual import and blessing to those who they served in the various churches where they've been. But of course, no greater ruler is there to remember and to reflect than the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Even as he is the chief prophet, the only high priest, the eternal king, his followers in faith reflect those offices. He's the one most to be remembered and most to be followed, most to be imitated. And even if it's, albeit palely, because obviously as chief prophet, only high priest, and eternal king, Jesus is that way in a unique sense. But we're called to that life by that very anointing in the Spirit, that Christ-likeness that we receive as members of His, of Christ in faith. It produces a faith and a life that remembers that there is this constancy about Jesus Christ. You know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever as that chief prophet, as that only high priest, as that eternal king. And it is that, if you want to talk about the reformed faith or you want to talk about a reformed lifestyle, it is that which is worth professing, and it's that which is worth living today, to profess Christ and then to follow him in kind. So we want to consider this afternoon what it is that we confess about the Christ when we're Christians. We consider the offices of the one who we profess. And then, like I said, next week, Lord willing, we'll consider the callings of the one that profess him, or of the ones that profess him. So as we've mentioned before, no doubt, and as you've heard oft times, Christ is not so much the last name of Jesus as it is his title. was not born to Joseph and Mary Christ, or took on that name instead of another last name, so to speak. The idea of last names really wasn't that mentality. There wasn't really that mentality in those days, except for the fact that you were looked upon as maybe the son of somebody or the daughter of somebody. But it's the title that he carries is Christ. He's Christ the Lord. He's the anointed one, the Messiah. He's anointed to the work that was done in the Old Testament days already. But that was only in a shadowy way, because he does it in a fulfilled sort of way. He's anointed by way of the Holy Spirit to perform certain tasks in the name of God, his Father, and on behalf of those whom his Father has given to him, and for that matter, for the creation that's under his domain. And he does it in a way that only he can do it. Luke 4 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." And among those things for which Christ was anointed was so that he could preach good news to the poor. And that in itself points us to the first of the offices to which Jesus was called, that being of chief prophet. Now, a great deal of people in this world consider Muhammad the great prophet of God. They believe in Allah and Muhammad his prophet. But not only can his claims of chief prophet not be sustained, but his claims of prophecy can't be sustained at all, because they come in conflict with the gospel of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody who can stand in the place or above the prophetic prowess and position that Jesus Christ holds. It's he that fulfills, according to the scriptures, the callings of the great prophet of Deuteronomy 18, who would come after Moses and who was to be heard. It's he that Hebrews tells us in its third chapter is the one who is faithful as the Son of God over God's house, where Moses was faithful in God's house as but a servant. Never could Muhammad and his followers claim that he was the fulfillment, that Muhammad was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, bringing not only fulfillment but validation to the prophecies and prophets of the Old Testament who longed for his appearing. Never could it be said of Muhammad that he is the Word that was with God and the Word that was God. Never could it be said of Muhammad that in previous times God spoke many times and in various ways, but in these last days he spoke, as it were, with finality in the person of his Son. It cannot be said of Muhammad that he's greater than the angels, as it is said of the Christ. Never could it be said of him that he was called to his position, sworn by oath by God in the order of Melchizedek, with no beginning or ending of days. Never could it be said of Muhammad, as can be said of Jesus Christ, that he perfectly revealed God's secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Muhammad doesn't bring deliverance. Only Christ can do that. Because you can't speak about perfection with Muhammad like you can of Christ Jesus. The reason that we can trust the Word of God for our salvation and for our life, it's because we can, first of all, trust Jesus Christ, who is that to which both the Old and New Testament point, the Old forward to Christ and the New backward. And the reason that the Reformation Creed, Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone, is so strongly proclaimed in confessionally sound Reformed churches is because when Jesus Christ came, we had the chief prophet of God arrive. And after he revealed, both in his word and deeds, what God's saving and sovereign plans were for his kingdom, for his Christ, for his people, for his world, what more was there to say? What could Muhammad add hundreds of years later? What could Joseph Smith add amongst the Latter-day Saints, so spoken about in Mormonism? What can anyone, for that matter, add to what this chief prophet has said and done? They can't. And that's why we're called only to remember leaders, you see, who spoke the word of God to you. That word is sufficient for our salvation, and for our direction, because Jesus is the chief prophet as Jesus the Christ. Christians who profess Christ also profess him to be what he is, the only high priest. If that's missed, then we're missing an essentiality about who Jesus Christ is. Our passage speaks to this unique work of Jesus Christ. In a more implicit way, it's found when it says that we should not be carried about by various and strange doctrines. Given the letter to the Hebrews, that would mean that you shouldn't look to anyone else to fulfill the high priestly work that Christ does, except for Christ. Although that would certainly not be everything that it would consider strange and various. More explicit is the statement that we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle at the tent have no right to eat. The altar points to what Jesus Christ has done and what Jesus Christ is doing. It speaks to the superior priestly work of Jesus Christ as opposed to the priests who still go about those Old Testament rituals, which they could at that time, yeah. Like eating some of the offering meats that were allowed by the law. We've got a superior priesthood that way. It's a superior one because we can partake of the saving Christ by faith, as it were. We can share in his righteousness, being justified by his work and his alone. We can be partakers of his atoning work, of which the priests in their day could not partake, whether it was from the Day of Atonement sacrifice or be it from Christ himself, if they continued to think that there was value in offering a Day of Atonement sacrifice that had already been fulfilled in Christ. It's that high priestly work where Jesus suffered outside the city gate, the clean for the unclean, becoming unclean for the sake of the unclean, that his people could now be holy in the sight of God through Christ's blood. And it's not accidental then that the Catechism speaks to us that this high priest is our only high priest. There's no need for another, either because this one dies or that one's insufficient. He remains the same yesterday, today, forever, because he deserves to be that Christ. He deserves to be that kind of high priest for us. He has earned that right. And in so doing, he has earned our justification, our salvation, our rescue for all times. It's because he is the only high priest that will always be so in the order of Melchizedek, that he'll always be there to intercede on behalf of his own who belong to him in faith. It's because he's that kind of high priest as well that the passage says, through Jesus, therefore, let's continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. It's because of him that we can praise him, that praise can be a privilege for us, that we can be in heavenly places where Christ dwells. Only through the intercessor Jesus can these praises be offered like they're being offered here today. Otherwise, there's no point in being here. Because we can't come before God like we have the privilege of doing now were it not for that intercession of Christ. If he were not there for us in that regard, our praises would be worthless and vain. But with him it makes your praises worthwhile. It makes them fulfilling. It makes them meaningful. It makes them important. You know, sometimes in our lives it can feel very much like what we have to endure or what we have to experience is something that we have to do all alone. You know, we lose our mate. We get left alone. We may not be the most popular person in school. It seems like maybe one day, it seems like nobody really seems to care for us, and there can be that really sense of emptiness, a sense of loneliness, and we may even sense at times that others have let us down, have betrayed us, they've left us to ourselves. But one of the blessed realities of Christ's high priestly work is that he's always there for us. That's why it's such a blessed thing to profess it. It's a remarkable thing when you consider that with him, all authority and in heaven and earth has been given to him. it's an amazing thing when you consider that the Lamb is worthy of all praise and adoration, but that very one who has said that he has all authority is also the one who has said to you, I'll be with you always. He can do that when he is the only and everlasting high priest for his people. He can do that when he's viewed as the one who not only died and was risen, but sits at God's right hand making intercession for us. You know, there's no greater asset. There's no greater comrade. There's no greater friend. There's no more faithful friend that we have than when in faith we know the Savior. He loved us so much that he gave his life, and he continues in his perfectly righteous manner, in his perfectly righteous love, to see to it that everything will work out for our good, all things in that manner, in the end. You know, it's always keep thinking about that. Just the other day too, as I was going through a class with somebody, and I said, "Isn't it a blessing to look at how things end in our creed?" You know, the everlasting life and life everlasting, and the resurrection of the body. Everything is going to work out in the end. And nobody can say that like a Christian can. And nobody can say that like a Christian can, because it's Christ who makes it so. It's Christ who can say to us that he will see to it that all things will work out well. And he won't leave you, and he won't cast you away. Other people might do that to you. They might. You never know how people can be. But this is one that never will. He's the reason that we can say that in truth, that we are never alone. Because we always belong under the priestly care of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, the only high priest, who's there all the time. He's there yesterday, today, and forever. Finally, we make the point that Christ is who he is as the Christ who's our eternal King. And here again, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That comes ringing back to us. When Christ comes, the superior kingdom of God and his Christ comes. We all live under various domains of this world. We live under the domain of governors. We prayed for them, for presidents, kings for some, in some places, dictators in other places. We live under the county board of supervisors, or the mayor, or the city councilman, or under teachers, or professors, or chancellors, or college presidents, or coaches. We live under the auspice of our bosses at the workplace, or those who have been given to us as parents or guardians. And some of those who have been placed in that authority have our best interest in mind, to be sure, and yet others have only their own interests in mind. Governors come and go. Such has been the way it has been since the fall. But there's only one eternal king, and that king is Jesus Christ. And there's only one ruler who will always remain the same, always be there for his people, always have the good of his people in mind. Only one whose governance of us is always for the good of his own and for the glory that is due him, on which you can bank. There's only one kingdom whose kingdom will reign forever and not come and go like the other kind of rulers of religion and politics and business and education, or even the family may go. To belong to that kind of a kingdom and to know that kind of a king, it's always the balm for those whose belief is in this Christ, as Christians. His word doesn't change. It's not like we roll into another century that we have to somehow reinvent the word of God, like some people like to think in this modern day of ours. His spirit remains in the hearts and of those who wait upon him and who trust him governing their lives and leading them into more fruitful and loving and obedient ways. His people will know reproach like he knew reproach. But that's not going to surprise this king. It's not going to confound this king. And it's not going to overwhelm this king as he preserves those who have been given to him ultimately from before the foundation of creation. You're not always going to be able to depend on the governors of this world. They're not always going to side with Christian people. You know that already. But you'll always be able to depend on the governing of this king over everything, and more importantly, over your very life. There isn't any king like this Christ. There's no one else who deserves the profession of a Christian to say, that's my eternal king. He's the one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can always count on him. Brothers and sisters, next time we're going to talk about the callings of those who profess this Christ. But it's enough for us to say right now that the one we're called to profess as Christ is truly worthy of the title of Messiah, of the Anointed One, as our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest and our eternal king. And that certainly was a confession long ago of the Reformation. But most importantly, of course, it's a biblical confession. And in turn, it's a comforting confession for anyone who truly makes it from the heart. May you know the comfort of this confession this afternoon for yourself. It's the kind of confession of Christ that we should make. It's the kind of confession that Christians make. As prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is certainly good news for our lives. Amen. Let's take time to respond in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, again, when we hear the name of Jesus Christ, it's truly a sweet name to those who confess him truly. To be able to find in him that direction that we need and the revelation of the gospel fulfilled in his work and word. To see him as that only high priest who continues on yesterday, today, and forever, even as he is prophetically yesterday the same and today and forever. So that we are freed from our sins once for all and have his intercession upon us, our cause through thick and thin. And how grateful we can be, Father, again, to know that in him is a lasting kingdom. In him is that kingdom that lasts and stretches from shore to shore. It is a kingdom that rules over all things and rules over all time. And it is that kingdom to which we want to find ourselves connected, because as potent and as powerful as so many authorities can be, no one can match the power, the authority, and the eternality of the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Lord, may we take great gospel joy in making that profession we do of Christ as Christians. May we find ourselves following him as well as those called to be reflections of this unique person for our lives. We'd ask that you'd accept our prayers for the sake of Jesus. Amen.